Well, let us turn together to this subject of the final resurrection. We have this 15th chapter in Corinthians that addresses this subject in detail. Looking at verse 41 and following, we have the essence of the subject. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Deep mysteries indeed, and for all eternity, in a measure, these things will remain a mystery. How God raises up his people, weak and inadequate as we are by nature, but glorified at the last through that virtue and merit which is in our beloved Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we raise our hallelujah. Praise the Lord, for his wonders are great indeed, incomprehensible and beyond our understanding. Now we know that man's intellectual enterprise has yielded many amazing fruits with regard to health and strength, knowledge and understanding, inventions, and so on. It should not surprise us that many are disinterested in our subject, the resurrection of the dead. Science, which is held in such esteem and has so much admiration in our day and generation, can offer us no assistance at all in understanding such an amazing event. Nor indeed can any other intellectual discipline. And what man cannot understand and control, he tends to consider superfluous. We don't find that approach in the Bible. And we don't find that approach with truly born-again spiritual Christians. We understand that a great event awaits each believer individually. And there is a day coming when these bodies of ours will be so transformed as to be fit for eternity, and that forever and forever. A deep mystery, impenetrable to us in its full detail, but nevertheless a received doctrine in true Christianity, because the Bible refers to the subject of the resurrection of the body again and again. To come to an understanding of these things, dear friends, is the same route for everybody. It's not as though there is some alternative way to come to understand this great subject. We must sit at the feet of Jesus. We must learn from him who knows about these things. We must come to the Christ of the Bible and his inspired prophets and apostles. We must learn from the Scripture if we are ever to have any proper understanding of so great a subject as the final resurrection of the dead. Now, we're starting in developing this particular theme with the exceptions. That is, those who are still alive at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ returns to judgment and to bring in his everlasting kingdom. They will experience change. For believers, it will be a wonderful transformation, but it will not, strictly speaking, be a resurrection from the dead, because they will be still alive at the time of the coming of the Lord. And it is necessary that we should say something, even in this particular context, with respect to them. At the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, all mankind will fall into one of only two categories. That is, the righteous on the one hand, the right hand, and the wicked on the other, the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible explains in what they will be the same, and in what things they will differ at the return of the Lord Jesus. So firstly, things that will be the same for the living righteous and the living wicked. Our confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, states in chapter 32 and section 2, at the last day, such as are found alive shall not die, but be changed. This they have in common, that not one of them can opt out of the situation, and not one of them can remain the same as they are at the time of the coming of the Lord. Both sinners and saints will continue to exist, but not as we do now upon this earth. There will be change. Considerable change, but it will not be such a change as converts us into aliens, as it were. Each will still be truly human, have a body and a soul. But in the case of believers, there will be a wonderful transformation to perfection. And in the case of unbelievers, there will be an intensifying of the curse of God upon them for their sins. So Christ's second coming will be a worldwide event, and each and every one will be involved. And we can affirm that both the living righteous and the living wicked will pass into a state of conscious existence that will be forever. We're speaking about miraculous things here. We're speaking about wonderful things here. And yet we see that the Bible speaks about them with such clarity and openness and is so definite about it. And therefore the true church receives the teaching of the Bible on these matters as part of the rule of faith. That those who are alive at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ will live on, but there will be change. What things then will be different for the living righteous and the living wicked in that day? We are left in no doubt that the futures of the living righteous and the living wicked will be very different. It will be an existence of blessing for believers, but it will be an existence of misery, terrible misery, for unsaved sinners. How can we be so sure about these things which we have never seen? These things which are in themselves so amazing. These things which God himself has purposed from the beginning. Well, we can be definite about these things because we are not using our own imagination to arrive at a doctrinal position with respect to these matters. But we are following that biblical practice of resorting to the Word of God and being instructed by it and accepting what it has to say. We're not trying to make what the Bible says about these things palatable to the natural man, to the humanist, and so on. We intend to be forthright and biblical and affirm what God himself has said. And we can have confidence in receiving the apostolic doctrine with respect to these things, because the apostles were appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ as inspired messengers to be preserved from error in their teaching, so that what is communicated in the written word of God is utterly reliable. Now the Apostle Paul explains how it will be for believers, for the righteous, for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and consequently are clothed upon with his most perfect righteousness and justified by faith alone in Christ alone. How will it be for them in that day? Wonderful. Wonderful, says the apostle. He explains here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and following. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Start reading these verses and you cannot finish, because they pass on from one wonderful consideration to another. But the apostle says, and we shall be changed. Let us not imagine that everything is going to be as it is now, that it's merely some sort of injection of life back into the corpses of the saints, and that they will be, as we are at this present time, alive as we see. No, we shall be changed, and wonderfully so. We shall be perfected in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now all glorious in heaven. He was crucified by his enemies. He bore the wrath of God to save his people from their sins. But it was not possible that he should be held by death. And on the third day, he rose again. Some of that glory had to be hidden, as it were, even in his appearances to his disciples. He might be taken for the gardener. But that was because he would not appear with such magnificence as belongs to him, that they would be overwhelmed and terrified, and that they would miss the connection that he, the risen Lord, was the very same Jesus with whom they walked and talked and ate and lived. Amazing. And add to that we shall be changed. We will be changed in the image of Christ. And glory, glory in our very persons will be bestowed upon us. Dreadful to miss out on these things, my friend. Because you personally never believed. To miss out on such things would be dreadful. Having heard the gospel of God's grace, and how he is not asking for great exploits from you and me in order to be in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in that being. Believe, oh yes, believe, because in that way the righteousness of Christ will be imputed to you, and being justified by faith alone in Christ alone, you will be guaranteed the resurrection of the just. What an amazing consideration. The wicked also, they will be changed, but not for the better. They will lose all that they love and all that has any meaning to them in this world. And all of that esteem that there has been for them, from children to parents, or husband to wife, wife to husband, and in all of the other relationships of life, they will lose it all and be dreadfully afflicted in both body and soul. What darkness. Think of the rich man when he was in hell. He was in torment. He's looking up and he's seeing Lazarus at rest in that heavenly glory, but he is not at rest. And he is full of woe and misery on account of his position as one rejected by God. Surely these things, dear friends, will stir us up to trust in Christ. To trust in Christ now, if never before. Because the end of the lost without him will be dreadful. Such a dreadful disaster. How precious, how wonderful the call of the Saviour at this very present time to sinners. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus Christ gives rest. But what a restless, miserable condition for the unsaved dead. And those who are alive at the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon whom death itself has not yet taken hold, at that very point in time when they see him, the judge of all the earth, the child who right, death, as it were, will take a hold upon their beings. And when he shall pronounce his judge, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What woe, dear friend. There are many, of course, many sinners, millions, myriads of sinners who have already died. And consequently, they are going to be in the experience of a resurrection. It's not a resurrection unto life. Alas, it's a resurrection unto damnation. But there is to be that reunion of the very same body and the very same soul in the very same person. And then the judgment and those solemn words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Doubtless annihilation is popular with atheists. The fool has said in his heart there is no God, and it affects all of his thinking. And so we have that common saying with which you are familiar. When you're dead, you're dead. That's the end of you. In the same way as it's the end of your pet dog when it dies. There's no soul to live on. That's the argument. But it is a fallacious argument. It is untrue. Departed sinners are dead to this world, and those who are here in this world know them no more. They have no interaction with the living, but each one and all of them continue to exist, and at the last day, their bodies will be raised and reunited with their evil souls to face the final judgment and those words of the Saviour, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And no impenitent sinner, no sinner who has not repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will escape. Doesn't matter how mighty in this world, how wise in this world, or how utterly ignorant in this world. All and each will be in this same situation. So both the just and the unjust are to be resurrected. We have that fine foresight with respect to these things in the Old Testament scriptures. One particular passage is Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Amazing words. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You see, what I am bringing to you this evening is not a new doctrine. It's not even merely a New Testament doctrine. It goes right back into the Old Testament scriptures, and if you take the scriptures seriously, you cannot doubt that the unsaved dead not only continue to exist, but will be raised to judgment at the last. And they will hear those words of Christ, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So let us be sure that the condition of the unjust in that final day will be different to anything that they have experienced in this life. They will be in a most abject condition, of which we cannot speak particularly, but sin within, dreadful misery and horror will be their portion, for they will receive the just condemnation for their evil ways. Doubtless in that day they would prefer annihilation and cessation of existence, but it will be denied to them. Think of those verses in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 16 and 17. There we read that they will say, I quote, "To the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" You see, the world had its day at Golgotha, the place of the skull. What a picture Matthew paints of the crowd around the crucified Saviour, who is giving himself in love as the Lamb of God to make amends for sinners, that they through faith in his name might be saved. And there he is, the Lamb of God, under the just torments of hell. Not that he deserved that with respect to the life that he lived, that beautiful life of holiness in the midst of a wicked and adulterous generation. But no, he must suffer, and he must suffer these just torments of hell to save his people from their sins. What a wonderful self-sacrifice that he will take the pain, the dishonor, the dreadful agony, a separation from God, cause to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they that pass by revile him. They wag their heads and were told by Matthew what they were saying. I quote, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." You see how much theology they had, and how accurate It was. In the detail. Except with regard to their own additions. Their presumption. That because the Lord Jesus Christ was remaining on the cross, he was unable to do anything else. As though he had not the power to leave the cross, to come down. As though he was really and truly fastened there by the nails, through his hands and through his feet. What utter spiritual blindness, dear friends, in the unbeliever. If you were there, but you are no longer there now, what cause you have to praise God that he gave to you an understanding heart? If you are there and with these speakers, still as such an opinion with respect to Jesus Christ, that there is no reality in his claims to be the Redeemer of sinners, that this death at Calvary was absolutely unique, for there God laid upon his Son, his eternal Son incarnate, the judgment due to sinners such as you and me. If you believe, can you do anything but despise this uncharitable mockery of the Lamb of God, even as he is giving himself for unworthy sinners such as you and me? The end of the wicked will be terrible, but the resurrection of the just will be wonderful. So in concluding this evening, let us turn to this subject of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the knowledge of the resurrection of the just has been known from time immemorial. We see from suffering Job's confession there in Job 19 and 25 how we delight in these words of suffering Job. And what words they are. As misery yields to hope under the influence and power of God, the Holy Spirit, in the heart of the man. There he is in the midst of his sufferings. You know how one problem with our mortal body and we just about knocked off course. But all of these sufferings of Job. But as his body suffers, his soul is refined. As he gets further and further away from what man naturally desires as health and strength, he gets nearer and nearer to the essence of reality and truth as it needs to be received and embraced by sinners. And so those words, which I trust you know well, when Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Yes, there will be dissolution. The mortal frame returns to the dust. But though it be a billion particles, God is able to reconstitute that very same body in a glorified way. What a triumphant cry, dear friends, out of such dreadful circumstances. Though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I have a Redeemer. I have one to buy me back. We may say, I have one who has paid the price of sin. And paid the price of sin for me. I know that my Redeemer liveth. It sounds again in our hearts at the bedside of the dying believer, who being past words, smiles gently to see. We'll meet again in Abraham's bosom. There are many who think that we are half mad for believing these things. And what may we say, dear friends, to the doubters? We can only repeat what has already been said by Christ and his apostles. Authoritative revelation with respect to these deep mysteries. So we have those words in John 5, 28 and 29, the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The resurrection of life. What words from the Saviour, whose understanding with respect to the will and purpose of God for his people was perfect. And he sees beyond the veil of materialism, as it were, to that resurrection of life. Not mere restoration to what we are now, dear friends, with all of our aches and pains, with all of our weariness, and so on. Perfected in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the sin and evil and transgression will be gone, and gone forever. Perfected in the Saviour's image, God manifest in the flesh. So if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead, asks Paul. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. What may be said, dear friends, to those who do believe? There's so much, much indeed, we must let the least, as it were, suffice on this occasion in terms of quantity. But we're urged, are we not, to keep close to Christ. For if we keep close to Christ, we can be sure we will be with Christ, and that forever. Did he not say to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? There's a question for you to take away from this evening's sermon. Believest thou? Individualized down to you particularly. This one person, you, what do you think about this? Do you believe? Believest thou this? It's the Saviour who has put the question to you, not merely the preacher. And how do you answer? There's only one fitting answer. Let it be Amen and Amen. Christ has said it. So be it. And true believers know that is the way that it is going to be. Robert Shaw concludes his section on the resurrection of the dead with these words. If we would attain to a blessed resurrection, let it be our concern to be found in Christ. United to him by the inhabitation of his Spirit and by a living faith, we need not be slavishly afraid of death or of the grave, for Christ is the resurrection and the life. Amen. Well, our closing psalm is Psalm 16. We sing verses 6 through to 11. The subject here is the resurrection. Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of the resurrection unto glory of everyone who believes in him. Unto me happily the lines in pleasant places fell. Yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. I bless the Lord because he doth by counsel me conduct, and in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. Psalm 16. Verse 6 to the end of the psalm.
Unto me happily the lights in pleasant places fell. Ye the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. I bless the Lord because he doth by counsel me conduct, and in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. Before me still the Lord I set, since it is so that he should ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move at thee. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed in thy my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thy Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face. And
Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we give Thee thanks for all the wonderful truths of Thy Word in the Gospel, the good news of salvation, and how we do give thanks for the assurance of the forgiveness of sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus, the blood of the Lamb. And this, O God, that has been our subject this evening, the resurrection of the dead, and that wonderful resurrection unto glory that belongs to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we take these things to heart, O God. May we be encouraged by them, even in the times when trials and tribulations wear down our natural strength. May we be looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and that certain reunion with Him in another world, and that certain completion when even the mortal clay is raised again from the dead. Incorruptible, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.